If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 3 this morning, right in the middle of your Bible, if you go to the Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes right after that, we'll be in chapter 3. We'll begin today by reading our entire passage, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll get into the sermon. Verse 1 of chapter 3. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. Verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, and that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you fill us with your Spirit now, enable me to get out of the way and just preach your word faithfully. Father, I pray for everybody in the congregation, God. I pray that they will have ears to hear and be, as we saw in Sunday school today, like infants craving the spiritual milk of your word right now. Father, we ask this by your Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our King reigns. Do you believe it? Do you trust that? Our King doesn't only reign over the weather whenever we pray really hard to bring the rain. He doesn't just reign over sickness when he heals us. He doesn't just do amazing things like part the Red Sea or rain fire down from heaven or raise the dead again. Those are all really amazing things that he does. But God reigns over everything. He is sovereign over all things material and immaterial, things temporal and eternal. Things within our reality that we can perceive right now and everything outside of it, the seen and the unseen, the visible and the invisible, all of it, God reigns over it all. Do you believe that? That is the challenge of our text that it brings to us today. Will we believe it? We'll see in our passage today a lot about time, but I want to encourage you as we look about all this stuff about time and eternity, I want to encourage you in this. If you walk away with nothing else, no matter the time, no matter the season, trust God every time. Trust God every time. We'll see in our text today first the nature of time, that God orders it, then the dissatisfaction of time, that we just long for something more than that. And then at the end, he gives us four more great reasons to trust God every time. So we'll start with the nature of time. The nature of time is such that God orders it. The preacher says here at the beginning of this passage that there's a time for every season. For everything there is a season, he says. And God is the one who has appointed these seasons. Now, due to the familiarity of this passage, we could be tempted to just read this through this part without getting a sense for the vapor in this section. There's something perplexing here in this poem. At the beginning, there's something here that causes a disappointment in the or a pain in the heart that there's just a time for this and a time for that, a season for this and a season for that. Something that just feels like you're grasping at smoke, but you can't quite get it. One preacher that I listened to on this, he suggested that we read this poem with a modern vernacular to kind of get how the original audience would hear it. So he starts with, "There's a time to be born and a time to die." Maybe one that could hit home for us. Maybe there's a time for full-term pregnancy and a time for miscarriage. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted to this agrarian society at this time. That would have been huge. Maybe to the farmers out here today, we could say there's a time for healthy pastures, but there's a time for rampant grass fires. A time to kill and a time to heal. He's not endorsing murder or anything here. He's talking more in the sense of illnesses. There's a time to be killed by an illness, but a time to heal. Maybe we could say there's a time for cancer and a time for remission. There's a time to break down and a time to build up. There's a time to start a new business venture for the first time. And also a time to close up shop for the last time and never open again. A time to weep and a time to laugh, he writes. There's a time to break up with someone, but also there's a time for budding romance. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Unless you're a Baptist, we don't dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather. What this was talking about is whenever you were warring with a nation to destroy their fields, you would cast stones into their field so that it won't be able to yield any crops. But whenever you go in and restore that nation, you cast stones out of it. Maybe we could say there's a time for bombings and a time for post-war reconstruction. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to be the best of friends with somebody, but a time where you're out of fellowship. A time to seek and a time to lose. There's a time for getting a brand new job, getting hired on. Yet there's also a time for layoffs. A time to keep and a time to cast away. There's a time for us to invest in certain church programs that we hold near and dear to us, but there's also a time to let them end. There's a time to tear and a time to sow, he writes. What this is talking about is the mourning practice back in that day was to tear their robes and wear sackcloth and pour ashes on their head. So maybe today we could say there's a time for a funeral, for sure, but there's also a time to dry our tears, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. Maybe there's a time to be patient with somebody, time to be patient, don't say too much. But also there's a time where you need to have that uncomfortable conversation and hold someone accountable for their sin. There's a time to love and a time to hate. Again, I don't think he's advocating for us to hate, but I think he's talking more in a national sense. There's a time to hate. And this is informed by the one right after it where it says there's a time for war and a time for peace. There's a time as a nation to hate another nation through war, but there's also time for peace. Maybe we could say in a modern vernacular, there's a time for what's going on in Ukraine right now. And a time for a peace treaty. Do you see it now in our text? Do you get a sense for the vapor here? There are inevitably good times and bad, right? And no matter how many good times there are inevitably bad times coming right on ahead. One moment, life is the best that it's ever been, but like shifting sands, you turn your gaze for a second, then you come back to your situation, and it's the worst that it's ever been. And this change is so beyond our control that life can feel so vaporous, right? We want control. We want to be in charge. But the truth is, we just aren't. One moment you're trucking right along, making progress, experiencing success, happiness. And then the next, there's more tears falling than ever, more anger, more grieving, more confusion, more uncertainty, more looking around and despairing at the evil in the world and the sin and the brokenness. And there's more temptation that during those seasons to shake our fist at God because we don't understand what he's doing. But, brothers and sisters, we must not do that. We must not wallow too long in the vapor. It's there, yes, but that should never be our response. We must understand in the worst of times, even in the worst of seasons, that it is God who has appointed the season. It is God who, in a way, has willed even the worst of times. This is easy to remember in the good times, but in the bad, we must remember the character of our God. We must remember his loving kindness and his goodness and remember his promises like Romans 8. We all know it. Romans 8:28, it says, And we know that for those who are called, who love God, all things work out for the good, for those who are called according to his purposes, right? We serve a righteous God where even if we can't see the reason for the season through faith, we can put our hope in him that he's using it for something better than we could possibly ever imagine. And this isn't just an abstract thing to believe in, right? Even though, yes, it says it in Romans 8, and that should be enough. The Bible says it, end of story, I believe it, right? But as Christians, we have something even more concrete to latch onto in the worst of times. We trust God because he's demonstrated his benevolent rule over time in the sending of his only son. Galatians 4:4 says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." In the fullness of time, right when it was ripe, exactly at the right time, Christ came into the world. God was not obligated to send his son. He didn't have to do this. He could have just stayed up in heaven and let us do our thing. But because he loves us, he did. To give all who may believe in him salvation from their sin and adoption as sons to eternal life, or to, as we saw in Sunday school again last week, to an imperishable inheritance. He loves us and he's done that. His benevolent rule over time is explicitly demonstrated in the gospel and church. Let me tell you this. Our God does not make mistakes. He does not do things on a whim or carelessly like we so often do, but every single thing, every single season that God ushers into your life is in the fullness of time, at just the right time. The nature of time is that God controls it and we don't. The seasons change, and I know that it's difficult. It's vaporous, but in whatever season you're in, can you remember the coming of Christ? Can you rely on the character of your God and trust him in this? Can you have faith in God? That's the challenge of our text this morning. My promise to you is this, on the authority of Scripture, that no matter what kind of time you're in right now or ever will be, God has great purpose that will bring about our good and his glory. It's a promise. Trust God every time, who does everything in the fullness of time. Next, we'll see the dissatisfaction of time, that we just long for something more. Let's all read 9 through 11 together. It says, "What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to end." It's a wearisome thing, ain't it? You know that? We know seasons are just going back and forth and back and forth. There's a time for this and a time for that. It's so hard to be satisfied with anything, knowing that even if it's good right now, it's likely not going to be that way in the future. Knowing that even though I worked so hard for this, I tried so hard to attain it, it could all just be lost. The preacher, he's definitely dissatisfied here, and he asks a question of dissatisfaction. He says, "What gain has the worker from all his toil?" What's the point, he says. And this is the same question he asked earlier in the book, and we're going to see him ask over and over again in his search for satisfaction. In verse 10, he says that the toil is just busyness. It's all just vanity. We've already gone over the nature of time, that it's ever-changing and out of our control. It's in God's control. But knowing this and looking at time, considering this, can move you into a place of dissatisfaction, just like the preacher, right? It's like we're trapped between the high tides and the low tides of life, and we're just doggy paddling trying to keep afloat. But actually, I think it should move you into a place of dissatisfaction when you look at time. It should move you. The nature of the shifting rhythms of life are designed that way to point us to another reality. You may ask yourself, is this really all there is? Wake up, go to work, come home, don't see my family for as much time as I'd like to, go to sleep, do it again, maybe have a weekend in between there, work, 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 toil, 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 seasons this, seasons that. Is that really all until I just die? I think you should be a little dissatisfied with that, at least a little bit. But I think life is designed in a way that we know this can't be it. It says God has put eternity into man's heart. That means we all have an innate sense of there being an afterlife. And God has designed life in a way that we can find no ultimate satisfaction in the changing seasons here on earth. Instead, here within time, we long for something else. We have eternity in our hearts. And it was put there by God for a purpose. And God does everything intentionally, right? I already said that earlier. And God has intentionally created dissatisfaction in life to do what? To drive us to Him, the only source of true satisfaction. Are you a little dissatisfied with the world? Well, good, in a way. It should be that way. As humans, God has put an eternal longing in our hearts. And as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us that makes us yearn to see Jesus come back and make all things good again, to usher in the best season that will ever be. For the believer here today, whenever you consider eternity and that eternal longing in your heart, no matter the season, no matter the time, live your life in hopeful expectation of that eternity coming in. Whenever we live expectant lives of Christ returning, you know that what it's going to do? We're going to live holy lives. So that whenever He comes back, as 1 John says, we're not ashamed at His coming, right? We're going to follow Him so that whenever He comes back, we see Him on the clouds, we can just behold His glory with all of it and not have to hide our face. So for the Christian here, when you get that eternal longing, whenever you consider it, live a holy expectant life. And for the non-believers here today, those who have not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ fully, the Puritan Thomas Watson said this about eternity. He said, "Eternity to the godly is a day that has no sunset, but eternity to the unbeliever is a night that has no sunrise." Us as believers, we have hope in our present time because we have so much, much better times to look forward to. But if you've not yet repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus, the hard truth is you have nothing to look forward to. There are only worse times ahead. Turn to Jesus today and be saved. That dissatisfaction in your heart for all of us here today, that eternal longing, it's designed to get you to Jesus. Don't just go off into some existential crisis and whatever. No, it's designed by God for a purpose to get you to Him. He's the only source of satisfaction. Will you choose to be satisfied in your God today? Will you choose to trust Him? The next two verses, 12 and 13, just make sense for the man who has placed his faith in God. Let's read 12 and 13 together here. It says, "I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." As those who believe in God, believe who God is, and those who have placed our trust in Him, we can be happy and joyful in life, and we can eat and drink and take pleasure in what God has given us. Because even if there is a painfulness here in this life, even if there is a perplexing nature in time, we trust that whatever toil we may be doing, it has a purpose, a God-given purpose, so we don't have to worry about it so much, right? We can truly enjoy the life God has given us because we admit that it's not in our control and instead know it's in much more capable hands than ours. Now, it's kind of like, okay, everybody in their family, if this person is here, don't look at them. Don't look at them, okay? But everybody has somebody in their family that whenever they get into the driver's seat, you are not relaxed, right? Like if you're going to go on a 3-hour road trip and they hop in the cockpit, you're like, no, I'm not. I told you not to look at people. Be sweet. Be nice, okay? Whenever I'm in the car, whenever I'm in the passenger seat on a road trip going 80 miles an hour with that bad driver down the interstate, I am certainly not relax, right? I want everything inside me. I may play it cool, but everything inside me is wanting to latch onto that thing, white knuckle it, right? Or scream, slow down, get off of that, right? Do all that sort of business. But at the least, I want to get out of there as soon as possible. I'm tensed up. But whenever I know the person driving is a good driver, I know they're responsible, I have a good record, and I trust them completely, what do? I might recline my chair back a little bit. I might open up my big bag of chips that I got from the Allsups on the way there, crack open my Coke, and, you know, I know I'm in good hands. I know I'm heading somewhere really great. We're going on vacation, maybe. So what can I do? I can just enjoy the ride, right? I can eat and drink maybe play on my phone a little bit and just be happy. So my encouragement to you guys here today who may be living with a little tension in your life, it's trust the driver. Trust the driver. Now to our last section. In this last section, the preacher gives us four great reasons, if you need any more, to trust God's sovereignty over time. Let's read 14 and 15 together. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. So he says that, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. That means it's eternal. Nothing can be added to it, nothing can be taken away. That means it's complete. God has done it so that people fear before him. That means it's purposeful and intentional. That which is already has been. And then it says, God seeks what has been driven away. That means it's ongoing, his rule over time. Let's start with the first one. God's rule over time is eternal. He will always be sovereign. God is not a king that will one day just be overthrown. What does that mean for us? That means your trust in him, if you choose to trust him, is eternally secure, whatever season you're in. God's rule over time is complete. That means no power of hell and no scheme of man can ever stop God's sovereign hand. And if he wants something to happen, it's going to happen. It's complete. Aren't you glad that our God is good today and anything that he wants to happen is going to be good? Yet another reason to trust God every time. God's rule over time is intentional. Everything that God does is intentional and with purpose, and we have promises that his purposes are good. Finally, the last reason, God's rule over time is ongoing. God seeks, it says. He's not uninvolved, right? He's interested in everything that is going on, even in your life. He didn't just will it once at the beginning of time, just let the world go, and is just waiting for the story to be finished. No. Instead, God, by his power, his sovereignty, is the engine that even moves time along. It is only by his working right now that anything happens. Our God is big. The whole of reality is what it is right now. Crazy to think about because God is actively holding it together right now. He is intimately involved in whatever time or season you may go through. Because of this, we can be assured there's always a reason for your season. One part of these last few verses that I just love is when he says this, that which is already has been, and that which is to be already has been. That means that everything that is going on right now and everything that will be is a part of God's plan since before the foundation of creation. God is sovereign over time. He created time and everything in it, right? If we say this is time, here's the beginning of the world, here's the end. Here's God. Okay? Here's the beginning, here's the end. We're somewhere in here. This is God. Okay? His name is the I Am. The God who is. He's so much more transcendent than we could possibly imagine. But because of that, we could put our trust in it. Whatever happens is because God has willed it from eternity past, and this is a great thing. Why? Because God's will and God's control is unshaken, unwavering, immutable, immovable. And this is awesome because even when in life things can look so chaotic and out of control, we know that the reality is God is always in control. Our God always has control, so we can always trust him. We can always trust him. 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21, this was another Sunday school verse that came to my mind this week. As he writes about Jesus, he says, he, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. Again, God's sovereignty over time is explicitly seen in the gospel. Jesus is the lamb slain before the foundation of time. Jesus was already always a part of the plan. It wasn't a situation where sin just got so bad, right, that the world spun out of control and God had to have a plan B, so he sent Jesus. No, he lost it to the devil, so he had to do something about it. That's not how it works. God is sovereign. The devil is not. Redemption through Jesus Christ has always been the plan. That's a marvelous truth. And making it more personal today, it has always been God's plan since before the foundation of time. since before he said, let there be light, for you to experience salvation through Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here today, praise God that it was in his plan to save you. Do you need something more to bolster your confidence and trust in God? Do you need something more to believe and trust in God's benevolent rule over time? Do you need more reasons to trust him? Look at the fact that he planned to bring you from death to life, and he actually did it. Now, if you haven't repented of your sin today and placed your faith in Jesus, it was also in God's plan for you to be here today to hear this. You have sinned against this sovereign God, this transcendent, amazing, holy God that we've been talking about this morning. And because of this, you are separated from God. And if you died today, you would not dwell in the eternal bliss of heaven, but you would dwell in the eternal darkness of hell. But because God loves us, he sent his son Jesus to die and take the punishment for our sins. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross, paying the price for all sins of the world. Then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, conquering sin and beating death. And now, you personally, through Jesus, can be forgiven and brought back into right relationship with God. And this forgiveness is a free gift that's available to all as long as you'll turn from your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ. If you need to know more about how to do that today, if you've considered that eternal longing in your heart and you know where it's driving you today, listen. Listen to it. If you have any doubt of your eternal dwelling place, be sure today. Come and speak with me at the end. Come and speak with Chad. All you got to say is, I want to follow Jesus, or I want to know more about what that guy was talking about. We would love to talk to you. So my encouragement to the unbeliever here today is this. Trust God for the very first time. And my encouragement to everybody else here, church, is no matter the time, remember who God is. Remember the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it's personally affected you, and trust God every time. Though we may not understand the whys and the whens, we can always trust the who. Can you believe it? Let's pray. Father, we're glad that you're so sovereign over time. We're glad that there's a reason for every season, that even when things look crazy, even if we're going through bad times right now or good, we know that it has a good reason, God. I pray for anybody here today who is struggling with their tension in their life or struggling to trust you for the first time, God. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you enable them to do so. Thank you for that grace, Father. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.